Let's turn together in our Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, we are going to be reading from verses 13 through 27, but our text is going to be taken from verse 27, and then we're going to read verses 44 and 45 as well. So Luke 24, that's found on page 1025 in our pew Bibles, Luke 24. You will remember on Resurrection Day how Christ rose from the dead, how he was strikingly absent from his own funeral where he had been laid. He was not found. And the angels said to the women, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" And verse 13 continues the very same day. So this is the same day later on, Luke 24, verse 13. "Now that same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened these last days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find the body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." And then let's jump down a few verses to verse 44. This is Luke 24, verse 44. "He said to them, 'This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms.' Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures." And that's as far as reading in Luke 24. May the Lord add the blessing of his increase upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you know the point of the Old Testament? If you had to summarize the entirety of the Old Testament, how would you summarize? What is the focus? What is that silver thread that ties together all of those various aspects? Well, understanding the connection between the Old Testament and the person and work of Jesus Christ is important for us to see that these things are not unrelated. Just as many teachers, after their students would conclude reading a chapter and then conclude reading a book, the teacher would ask their students, "Do you understand what has taken place? Can you summarize for me in a sentence or two what the chapter was about and how that chapter finds its place within a larger book?" When you look at the entirety of the Old Testament, there are chapters, there are different books, but what is the whole book? What is the entirety about? As Christians, we will be greatly aided if we can identify the theme of Scripture. Today, we return to our consideration of Luke 24, and we find Jesus Christ. It's shocking in how, right after the resurrection, these disciples are walking, and Jesus just shows up and starts walking and talking with them. Jesus has not revealed himself in his person to them. Their eyes were kept from seeing, but what Jesus is going to do is he's going to reveal himself to them. So although he may hide his physical being there, their eyes are not able to see that this is actually Jesus, what he is actually doing is he's going to reveal himself in the Old Testament. So he hides his person and he reveals his person at the same time. Our sermon this morning is going to be a little bit different than normal. Normally we work through a specific text, but we're going to be focusing only on verse 27 that we read just a few minutes ago. Verse 27 here, where we find, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And then also verse 44, that everything written about him must be fulfilled, everything written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. How exactly are we, as New Testament Christians, supposed to see Jesus in the Old Testament? How does Jesus reveal himself to his disciples? What is the point of the Old Testament? It's often been said that the New Testament is contained in seed form within the Old Testament. But there is not two separate focuses. Jesus is not hidden in the Old Testament in some obscure way. Jesus is the whole point of the Old Testament. If you try to rip Jesus from the pages of the Old Testament, if you try to read the Old Testament without seeing Jesus, you miss the whole point. So today we are going to find the three sections of the Hebrew Old Testament scriptures, as Jesus points to in verse 44, the three sections of the Old Testament. So in the Hebrew mindset, the Old Testament is divided into three sections. You have the books of the law, or the books of Moses, the first five books. Then you have the prophets, and the last section would be the other writings and the wisdom literature. So our three points are going to correspond to the three sections of the Old Testament. We're going to take a bird's eye view to see where Jesus is to be found and how he is present in the Old Testament. Jesus, in our text, rebukes the disciples as being foolish, as being slow to understand. Jesus makes it clear that he is present. Seeing him in the Old Testament should be evident and clear to all his disciples. So we'll begin in our first point then by looking at the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses, or sometimes called the books of the law. Jesus says in verse 27, or he starts in verse 27 by saying, revealing himself in the books of Moses. Jesus said as much earlier. This is in John 5, verse 46. This was a rebuke to the leaders of the day. Jesus says to the Pharisees, if you had believed Moses, you would believe me. For Moses wrote of me. That's what Jesus said in John 5, verse 46. So how is it, or in what way, did Moses write of Jesus Christ? How is Jesus, his person and his work, found in the first books of the Old Testament? Well, we can look at overarching themes. You can look at what happens in the book of Genesis. You have a creation, fall, and the promise of redemption, which finds its fulfillment in new creation, forgiveness of sins, and redemption accomplished. So what is promised finds its fulfillment. You can think of the mother promise. This is Genesis 3, verse 15. It was promised right after the fall that the seed of the woman would come forth and crush the head of the serpent. So there is this overarching theme that someone who is promised would come forth and destroy, would defeat, would undo the curse. In fact, all things, as John begins, all things were created in Christ, by Christ. And Colossians says, everything was created for Christ. Christ is the point of creation itself. Christ not only created everything, everything was created for him. And he holds all things together. So we can't even understand creation apart from Jesus Christ. Or consider the book of Exodus. Major themes in the book of Exodus. You have a people born in slavery, bondage, futility, cruel oppression, who are brought out of bondage, taken through wilderness, and brought to the promised land of rest. There is a subset within that major theme. You find, how is it that these people would be delivered? There is the shedding of blood, the Passover lamb. that if you are not under the blood of the Passover lamb, the destroying angel will touch you, will kill you. So if you're not under the blood, if the sacrifice of the Passover lamb is not smeared on you or over you and your household, you are still in your sins. You can look at what happened with the mediator, the promised mediator, Moses, who led the people. And as the people followed and listened to Moses, who represented the Lord, and his brother Aaron, who was the mouthpiece of God, the prophet, if they listened and obeyed and followed, there was life, blessing, peace, provision. But when you rebel and when you grumble and when you reject the Lord and his word, there is nothing but futility, hostility, bondage, and death. So that's the overarching theme of the book of Exodus. But you can even zoom in on specific aspects. In the book of Exodus, we are introduced to the sacraments. The sacraments. With circumcision, we have this necessity of what had been first foretold in the book of Genesis with Abraham and his seed, having to be reapplied because the people had forgotten, and there was this cutting away of the old man, cutting off of the sinful flesh, to designate, to separate, to identify God's people. And just as the old flesh is cut off, so in baptism, the old man is put to death. Even as you might have heard in the prayer that we read with a form for baptism. I don't know if this struck you, but in the prayer and the form for baptism that we read of both the crossing of the Red Sea and deliverance at the flood. The flood and the Red Sea are those moments in the Old Testament that are foretelling, are displaying a distinction that happens at water. There's two things that take place at both of the flood and the crossing of the Red Sea. There is death and there is life. Something dies and something is renewed, depending where you are. In fact, let's read together in 1 Corinthians 10. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10. Just a few verses there. 1 Corinthians 10, just the first four verses. 1 Corinthians 10, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drink and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." Did you catch that? That rock was Christ. In the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, our forefathers were all under the same cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were baptized into Moses. They ate the same spiritual drink. They ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. They drank from the spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ. You cannot understand the book of Exodus if you don't see Christ. So when we read the flood account and we see the destruction and the deliverance at the flood, how is it that Noah was delivered? Because Noah was united to Christ in faith. How is it that the Israelites were able to cross the Red Sea? Because they were following their mediator, Moses. So when we see the flood or the crossing of the Red Sea, the provision of manna, the water that came from the rock, these things are speaking of Christ and his work. Jesus and his provision. His body and blood given for our true food and true drink, as we saw last week. That is not reading something into the Old Testament that's not there. That is not pressing your preconceived notions into the Old Testament. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, and Jesus says in our passage in Luke 24, that's the whole point. You cannot understand those moments and actions in redemptive history apart from me. Jesus is the whole picture. Moving on then, you can think of the ceremonies and laws in Leviticus, the Old Testament offices of prophet, priest, and king, to understand the necessity of these offices, the distinction of those offices, and how they find their perfect union in the perfect prophet, priest, and king. That's the whole reason the book of Hebrews was written, to reveal who is the perfect prophet, priest, and king. Who is that final sacrifice who is offered once for all for the complete forgiveness of all our sins? Because without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. The temple and tabernacle, those were points where heaven and earth come together. There is a dwelling of God with man. Truly, Jesus is our Emmanuel. The temple and the tabernacle were pointing to what Jesus would do, bringing God and man together to dwell together and peace. Even places in the Old Testament, like Bethel, which means the house of God, they're pictures of what Jesus would do, because Jesus would connect heaven and earth, God and man, bringing peace through his flesh. So that's a bird's eye view of the first five books of the Old Testament. Next, we have the prophets, or the prophetic writings in the numbering of the Hebrews. That's 18 books. In our English version, it's a few more because our numbering is different. Some of the books in the Hebrew are together, where we divide them apart. But we're speaking of the prophetic books. When it comes to the prophetic books, we can see Jesus Christ in his person and work of the prophet. But also, at other times, we see them in the words of the prophet. Sometimes what happens to the prophet is for foretelling, picturing what would happen to Jesus. Other times, the words of the prophet are speaking to Jesus Christ, or what Jesus Christ would do. We read that a few minutes ago from 1 Peter 1, verse 10. I mean, it is fascinating. We read earlier, 1 Peter 1, verse 10. The prophets who prophesied were inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the suffering of Christ and subsequent glories. The prophets had the Spirit, and the Spirit was indicating to the prophet and working through the writing of the prophet the suffering of Christ and also his subsequent glory, his resurrection and his glorification. But although the prophets wrote these words, they were spoken to them and they inscribed them, many times they didn't understand. They didn't see how all these things would be fulfilled. So we, as New Testament Christians, have the privilege of looking back at the prophets and seeing them through the lens of Christ. And now I understand. Now it's clear. Specific prophecies, a very well-known one, Isaiah 7, verse 14. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they'll call his name Emmanuel. Zechariah 9, verse 9. See, your king comes to you righteous, victorious, and riding on a donkey, speaking to Palm Sunday. Zechariah 13, verse 7. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, which was fulfilled when Jesus Christ was struck and the disciples fled. Or Zechariah 12, they will look on him whom they have pierced, which was fulfilled when Jesus Christ's side was pierced on the cross. As I said a few weeks ago, there are over 300 direct prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled in his person, work, and even in his speech. What he said, as we'll see in our next point. Consider what we find also in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 is the Ethiopian eunuch. And he's traveling and he's in his chariot, and the Ethiopian eunuch is on his way back home to Africa, and he's reading in Isaiah 53. He's reading of the suffering servant. The suffering servant who was humiliated, struck, beaten, crushed for our iniquities. It was the Lord's will to heap this humiliation and suffering upon him. And the Ethiopian eunuch is asking himself, is Isaiah speaking about himself, Or is Isaiah speaking of someone else? So God, in his grace, sends Philip, and Philip runs alongside the Ethiopian eunuch as he's reading out loud, and Philip asks him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And the eunuch says, "How can I understand unless someone teach me? How can I understand the word unless it is preached to me?" So Philip opens up Isaiah 53 and shows this Ethiopian eunuch that Isaiah was not speaking about himself, he was speaking of Christ. This prophet was speaking hundreds of years in advance of what Christ would endure on the last days before his death. Things that would only become clear, clearly seen and understood, perceived after Jesus Christ came and fulfilled them. So that speaks to the prophets. Finally, we have the writings. The writings would be sometimes called the wisdom literature, poetic books. These would include the remaining 13 books of the Old Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, for example. Many of these books are what are called wisdom literatures. They're words, many of them written by David and Solomon. It's interesting to note that in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24, this is introducing Christ at the opening of the letter, 1 Corinthians 1, Christ is said to be the power and wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom and power of God. Wisdom with a capital W. Jesus Christ is the truth. The way in which wisdom comes to us is the way in which Jesus Christ reveals it. That's multifaceted. When you're reading the wisdom literature, particularly when you're reading the book of Psalms, you find direct correlation to the words of Jesus Christ. We saw this with Psalm 22 when Jesus spoke on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus literally speaks the words to fulfill them. Or you can think of the events that happened to Jesus Christ. This is Psalm 41, the sting of being betrayed by Judas, one who was my friend and companion, one who dipped his hand in the bowl with me. We shared bread, and yet he raised his heel against me. That's Psalm 41. Or what happened with the leaders, the Jewish leaders. Psalm 118, the stone rejected by the builders has now become the cornerstone. The builders, the leaders of Israel, rejected Jesus Christ, but yet Jesus Christ was exalted and now has become the cornerstone. You can even find Jesus Christ specifically as a person mentioned in the book of Psalms. Read Psalm 1. Who is that blessed man who does not sit or stand or walk in the way of iniquity, but who delights in the law of the Lord day and night? That is no person except Jesus Christ. He alone is the perfect righteous man. Or Psalm 2. Kiss the Son, lest you be terrified by his wrath. Who is the Son that you must kiss, that you must bow in humility and subjection before? That's Jesus Christ, clearly referenced. Even Job 19, we looked at this on Resurrection Day. Job, who is probably one of the earliest Old Testament books written, Job said this. He lived around the time of Abraham, more than likely. I know that my Redeemer lives, and one day he will stand upon this earth, even when my flesh has decayed. I will see him in my flesh. Job was speaking of the resurrection and glorification of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of his own body on that last day. Book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs reveals the wise way of life and contrasts it with the way that leads to death. There's two ways, two paths. There's the way of blessing and peace, and there is the way of cursing and death. But who is the one that led the perfect life of blessing and peace and yet received and became a curse and a death? Who perfectly fulfilled all of the law and all of the commandments, and who reveals to us the way of righteousness and life? In whom do we find peace? Who is the one who instills in us the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge. And even the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon reveals a perfect marital bliss. There is no earthly human marriage that rises to this standard. In this beautiful book, the Song of Solomon on marital bliss, there is a perfect bridegroom who is here revealed, who will one day celebrate a marital union with his bride, the church. Song of Solomon is referencing what Revelation calls the wedding supper of the Lamb. So as you look at these wisdom literature and these wisdom books, you see Jesus Christ and the fact that he is wisdom incarnate and truth embodied in the person. So wherever you go in the Old Testament, you are brought face to face with Jesus Christ, his work, his person, and even his words. Jesus Christ is like a prism. In the prism of Jesus Christ, all of the lights and variety of the Old Testament find their unity in perfect, pure, white light. So wherever you go, you see the colors and contours of individual books and individual writers. You see Jesus Christ. Now, before we conclude, we have to understand why Jesus would spend this amount of time. I've sometimes wondered, what exactly did Jesus say? What was that sermon like on that Resurrection Sunday? But as our theme states, Jesus Christ reveals that he is the point and fulfillment of the Old Testament for the comfort of his people, the comfort of his disciples. So here we have, in Luke 24, we have these two disciples who are walking, they are forlorn, they are downcast, they're talking with each other, they're discouraged, and then Jesus comes and starts revealing the truth to them. What was the point in this particular passage? Jesus, in revealing how he is present in the Old Testament, is bringing comfort and peace to his disciples. Why would this explanation and unfolding and application of the Old Testament be a source of blessing? Because in looking at the Old Testament and seeing how the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ and how it has been fulfilled by Jesus Christ, you see that God is faithful to his promises. That what happened to Jesus was not some random event. His coming to this earth to take on flesh, his suffering, being rejected by a man, being crucified, dead and buried, laid in the tomb for 3 days, and on the third day rising again. This is an Old Testament truth. On the road to Emmaus, these men are doubting, they're questioning. They said in verse 21, we had hoped Jesus was going to redeem Israel. Their hope was an Old Testament hope. They had hoped that Jesus was going to fulfill the promises made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. The promise of a Davidic king who would sit on the throne and rule forever. The promise of someone who would take the people Israel who were in bondage and bring them to the true land of rest. That was their hope, and it was a right hope. But they didn't see that Jesus was doing it, and that he had fulfilled it. So Jesus comforts them. How does he comfort them? He takes them back to the Old Testament. He says, look, see, this is where I'm present. This is what needed to happen, and this is what I am doing. So in verse 32, what happens? Their hearts burn within them. They see Jesus on the pages of the Old Testament, and then they're filled with hope and peace and faith. And suddenly Jesus disappears. What do? They go and tell the other disciples, we've seen Jesus, and now we understand. Our eyes have been opened by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need to, isn't it? We need to see Jesus clearly. We need the Holy Spirit to give us eyes to see, ears to hear, minds to comprehend. As we read the pages, the 39 books of the Old Testament, as we read them, we need the Spirit to give us eyes. Lord, help me see Jesus. Help me to see where he is present and active. And when I see Jesus in the Old Testament, our hearts are filled with joy and peace and comfort. And faith grows. Everything that was promised, everything that was necessary has here been fulfilled. He is our righteousness, life, and peace. He truly has redeemed Israel. To conclude, in Matthew 5, verse 17, at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, he said this, "I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill the law and the prophets." It is he who fulfills the promises that God made all these years ago. It is Jesus Christ, that true Davidic king who rules on an eternal throne. It is he who is the pure, spotless lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is the true heavenly manna, true food. He is the rock that was struck by the hands of men from whom healing water flows. He gives life and peace. And in this way, God announced beforehand, and this, it's often been said, this is, I'm quoting here from one of the theologians, God announced beforehand in types and shadows, in promise and prophecies, the redemption that he would accomplish through his incarnate Son. It's this Jesus who provides access to the presence of God and fulfills the comfort that God's people need. Like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, we need Jesus to teach us by his Spirit to see clearly how he is present in the books of Moses, in the prophets, and in the wisdom literature, so that our hearts will be filled with comfort that the promises made in the Old Testament find their yes and their amen in Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the wonderful promise that we have of knowing that not one jot, not one dot of the I or cross of the T will fall to the ground being unfulfilled. That your Son has fulfilled the law and the prophets. He has become our righteousness and peace, and he is bringing us to our eternal home, that heavenly land of rest. Oh Lord, fill our hearts with joy and comfort. Fill our hearts with faith as we come to see Christ more clearly in the Old Testament. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.